Well, thanks for having me. I feel like I've already received an incredibly warm welcome. I drove up earlier this morning and I saw everybody kind of going through one door, and I said, I'll just follow them. Ended up in the children's ministry. Amen. So I'm going to preach to the kids today. But everybody was so friendly and everybody took care of me, and Terry walked me over and we had a little conversation, and then came in and just started seeing familiar faces. You know, guys like Todd, when I was working with the teens, saw him, and John Becker, and just some other people. And met Huntley today over there, who's in the scripture study in the Bible, and that's encouraging. And then just to be here this morning and to hear a great message, Steve Galbraith just did a great job just opening up the scriptures, getting in the Bible, sharing the principles of God's Word, you know. And I'm grateful for Steve and Alan, the elders here. And I appreciate Richard so much. We have been developing a great relationship lately, and trying to spend time together, and trying to give each other, you know, a call and just check in and say hello, pray for each other. And that's been encouraging to me. And even share a little bit more about just the warmth that I feel here. I was sitting on the front row. I'm coming out, getting through a cold. And I was sitting there, and literally in my mind, I'm thinking, man, I might need something to drink. But I don't know. I'm a guy. I'm tough. I just, you know, I don't need no water. I'll just get up there and do what I got to do, you know. And I'm just, you know, I'm kind of thinking, and then and Sarah just, is there anything I can get for you? And I'm thinking, I need to be humble. I probably do need something to drink. And sure enough, she comes back, and I'm feeling taken care of already. All I need to do is pray and go home, right? And we just good to go. But let's get into the Word of God, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Obviously, this is a time of year when everybody wants to focus on giving thanks, and that's great. It's easy for me this time of year to give thanks because November 17th, 1996 was the day I was baptized into Christ. And so this time of year is very, very easy for me to think about and be grateful for my life now as opposed to my life back then in the mid-90s. And so now 14 years as a Christian, wow, it's not really that long of a time in a lot of ways, but in some respects, at least I've seen a couple things. This isn't my first rodeo. And I've been grateful to have some highs and some lows. And I wanted to share a little bit from what I've learned, some of the core principles that I feel like I hold on to, that I think this hopefully will speak to you if you are visiting and trying to figure out what you want to do with this whole religion thing and relationship with God thing and Bible thing. You're trying to figure it out. Hopefully you can hear something today that can inspire you to stick it out, to study those scriptures and have your heart moved. And even if you've been a Christian for triple the years I have or whatever, I hope you can be reminded of some core principles to kind of put some wind in your sails, hopefully. I believe God can use this time. I'm just a vessel, but I really believe He brought me here for a reason. And again, I'm grateful for the leadership that has invited me here. And I just pray that you can be receptive to what God's speaking to you. So let's pray. Father, we are wanting to have humble hearts right now, and we want to surrender to You. And Father, we want to fill our minds and set our minds on You, on the truths that we cannot necessarily see, but we fully believe in. That You are real, that You desire to be with us for eternity, that You have loved us with a love we can't even fathom, and that there is something better awaiting us. That after we breathe that last breath, after the last tear is shed from our own eyes as we say goodbye to our earthly relationships, we are not without hope. We fully believe this, Lord. And even if some of us in this room are doubting or hurting, or Father, I know You can reach them this morning. I pray to get out of the way and not try to impress anybody or anything like that, but I pray Your message, what You're trying to get across through the power of Your Spirit, can get through to hearts this morning, right now. I ask for Your Spirit to be powerful right now. want to see a powerful demonstration of your Holy Spirit's power. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I know it's kind of hard when you come into a place where no one really knows you. And so here I am, a couple hundred people in here. Who is this guy? Richard read some of the things in my life. And people always seem to be impressed by that whole Princeton thing. And I did go to Princeton. Yes, I did. I graduated in 4 years. And no, I didn't play varsity sports, because that's always what everyone wants to know. They don't give athletic scholarships anyway, just so you know. I'm just throwing that out there for you. But I think one of the things that really is, I think it's helpful to even understand where I'm coming from is, you know, like Richard mentioned, I grew up with a single mom. And she had me at 19 years old in college, University of Houston. And at a time when she was trying to finish her studies. And my father was actually a basketball player, and he wasn't necessarily engaged and didn't really have high goals. And it really bothered my mom, and they just couldn't seem to make it work. They got a divorce when I was 4. I really don't even have a picture in my brain of what two parents in the same house look like. And so my mom, she stuck it out. I mean, she didn't drop out of college. She studied. I mean, her roommates would babysit me. I mean, all these stories and these pictures of these women in afros hanging out with me. You know, I don't know what's going on, you know. But, you know, I respect my mom. She graduated. And really stuck it out. And she's always really had high goals for me and always instilled in me just a desire for excellence. And parents, don't ever think it's too early to start. That's what I really want to encourage you. It's never too early to start. And I'll never forget, I mean, being a single mom, she saw I wasn't doing a lot of homework when I was like around fifth grade, but I was getting all A's, and it was actually bothering her. She's like, you got a test tomorrow, you ain't even studying. Something's wrong. And so she decided to have me test to go to one of these prep schools in Dallas. And it's one of the best. Some people say it's the best, whatever. Probably top three at least. And so I took the test. I passed it, and then I got in, but it was expensive. So I had to get financial aid and grants and all this kind of stuff. And I was one of about 4 black people in the class. Very small. I had 72 people in my graduating class. It was an intense academic environment. There was peer pressure at that school to study, if you know what I'm saying. Like, dude, you're not studying? What are you doing? They were talking about college intensely at 12 years old. Sixth grade, it's like, you need to get ready for college. You're going to college. It wasn't even a thought. I mean, it was like, no, you're going to college. You got to figure out where you're going. It wasn't like, well, maybe I'll get that scholarship. No, it's like you can get in on your grades wherever you end up going. And so I went to that school. Culture shock. Wow. I mean, whoa, it was a lot different. I could go on there, but I won't. But I think one of the things that really helped me was my mom just consistently working hard to put me through that school. I remember picking her up from her job at the mall at 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. And that was her third job to put me through school. Made a big impact on me. And so when it came closer to time to go to college, my mom was, I was thinking, hey, SMU was recruiting me for basketball. I felt like, man, I could get in there. They offered me a 4-year scholarship. I thought, wow, this might work out, you know, and save some money. And so Tulane had talked to me. And so I was thinking, man, this could be good for the family. And I'll just keep it there. My mom's like, so where are you applying to? So I think this is where I'm applying to. Man, my mom got so mad at me. I mean, she, what? SMU, that's right down the street. You know, you need to broaden your horizons. What about the Ivy League schools? I said, Mom, we can't afford to go there. And then she really got mad at me. Like, what do you think I've been doing my whole life, you know, to get you to this point? You need to apply to some of these schools. And so that's what really inspired me to even apply to Princeton, to get in. Spent 4 years of my life there. But to be honest with you guys, that experience made me an incredibly arrogant person. Seriously. I felt like I was just smarter than everybody, or I was in competition to be smarter than everybody. And that's arrogance, guys. That's just straight up pride. It doesn't really match up to the scriptures too well, if you know what I'm saying. And so then I get out of college. I'm just as prideful as can be. I'm making money. I meet this girl. She wants to model and act, wants to move to L.A. I'm like, sure, whatever, I'll move to L.A. We move to L.A. We're not living together, but we're still dating, and I'm working, whatever. And sure enough, after 6 months, she broke up with me. I mean, how could you turn me down? I mean, what in the world? I'm the man. I mean, what's up? And so I was all thrown out of whack, you know. I'm like, what happened? I thought we were going to get married. And so I said, all right, I got to take stock of my life, man. I got to get serious. And I wrote myself a contract. So I'm going to read the Bible, chapter a day. I'm going to go to church twice a month. That's where I was at. Hey, you know, you got to baby steps, you know what I'm saying? You got to jump in a little bit at a time. And I was going to read a book, join a league, a basketball league and football league and all this stuff, try to get back going. So I signed it and dated it. So I'm hanging out at this coffee shop a few months later with my ex-girlfriend just to see how things were going, hoping she'd ask me back. She didn't. It was closing time, so we got our coffee cups, and I was at the trash can throwing the coffee mug away. And this dude walks up to me, hey, man, you play sports or anything like that? I go, yeah, a little bit. So we start talking. And in the course of the conversation, he goes, hey, man, me and my wife have a Bible study for single people, you know, in our apartment, man. You should come check it out. I was thinking, wow, this is weird. No one's ever invited me like this. And so I said, all right, man, yeah. So we exchanged numbers. And I had to travel a lot for my job, and so a couple of weeks later, I finally made it there. And so here I am in this group of people I don't know, my age, they're like talking to each other. It's cool people. The guy that invited me says, everybody sit down. I want to share a scripture with you. This will be the topic for tonight. This was the scripture they read that night. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I have never not come to church since that night. Don't ever underestimate the power of God's word. That is... I read that. First I said, is this the Bible? You mean they say stuff like that? This made sense to me. My whole life I knew I was running the race, and I wanted the prize. I wanted to be the black CEO running things, right? That's what I wanted. And I knew everybody else wanted it too, but you just got to do your thing, man. You got to fight. You got to network. You got to do better. You got to achieve. So I understood that concept, and I wanted to win the prize. But here in the Bible, this guy's talking about, yeah, you know, they go into strict training, but they do something that won't last. And it hit me right here. I was, wow, can't be a CEO forever. Can't be rich forever. Never seen a U-Haul at the back of a hearse. Never seen it once. Never will. Can't take it with you. It's going to go. Doesn't last. And the confidence, this guy. He's saying that you do it to get a crown that won't last, but hey, I got one that will last forever. So I don't live my life aimlessly. I mean, the scripture blew my mind. I don't want to have an aimless life, running around for something that won't even last. I'm supposed to be smart. That doesn't make any sense. And I decided that night, I'm going to figure this thing out. I'm going to figure this out. Okay, you got my attention, Bible, you know? So we got into it. We started doing some personal Bible studies, right? And turn over to John chapter 5. So we started doing some Bible studies. And to be honest with you, they sat me down and studied about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, right? And honestly, that study didn't really totally do it for me. I thought it was eye-opening and intriguing, and I assented to all the things I was supposed to. Yeah, I'm not a disciple. But it didn't really get my heart. I was like, wow, this is a cool study. And then we did the Word of God study, you know, to build faith that the Bible is the Word of God. But see, I was like, whoa, I don't know about all that. So then I had to go to this bookstore and buy all these books, right? And I lived alone at the time, and I had this wood round table. And so I had all these books open. And every night I would study and try to disprove or prove what's going on. This was in my wheelhouse right here, study. I was an English major in college. So this was right up my alley. The problem was, that didn't necessarily help my heart change. Right? It just kind of made me this, like I got to be this smart guy. Like, faith in God is this intellectual thing. Like, if I just get enough of the information, I'm good. And that's kind of the track I was on, right? And some of you might be on that track too. Got your nose all up in the scripture. Think you know every doctrine ever created out of Christianity. You want to argue about the Sabbath and this, that, and the other. But at some point, you got to get your nose out the verses and live it out. And Jesus dealt with it, didn't he, in John 5. You remember this, right? Verse 39, you diligently study the scriptures because you think by them that you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. At some point, you got to get out of them scriptures and start submitting yourself to Jesus. The scriptures are incredibly important, but again, they testify to a person. Old Testament, New Testament, all converging at the person of Christ. And he is a Lord and Savior. We love the Savior part, but the Lord part, I mean, what he say, you do. You don't need a big education to figure that one out, do you? Lord. It all points to him being Lord. And you surrendering to that lordship. Not how smart you are, how many doctrines you can figure out, but are you willing in your life, when that alarm clock goes off and you wake up and you get out of your bed, who are you following? Who really is the Lord of your life? Your emotions, your feelings, what they think about you? What motivates you? What dictates your movements and actions and thought processes? And that challenged me to make that decision. Man, this is about Jesus. It's not about how smart you can be. It's not what it's about. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Another one of my favorite verses. Because I had to get this on straight. And I think we have to come to this over and over in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And beginning in verse 14, it says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I like the New Living Translation. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. This is the place that I needed to get to, that love of Christ was the thing that motivated me. Not because my whole life I had been motivated to achieve so that honestly I could look good to everybody. I mean, really. I just wanted a certain stature and status in my life so that whenever I went somewhere, people would be impressed. I mean, honestly, that is where I was. You might not be exactly there, but I bet you a lot of you got some of that in you. That you just like being liked. Because it's kind of weary. It gets you weary when people are talking about you, talking down, making fun of you. And at some point, you can kind of get a little tired of that. And so sometimes it's just easier if everybody could just come pick and like you. But that's not always what God wants. That's not always what God wants. What he wants and what he wanted from me, and he has shown me, not just when I was coming around and studying, but every year, every month, every day as a Christian. Man, you better be motivated by my love, Jeff. And you better lay your life down and please me, not other people. And honestly, living with a single mom, I had a situation that totally, this resonated with me. This concept. You know, my mom, she gave me a lot of freedoms in high school and stuff. And so I didn't have a curfew. And all I had to do was call. I mean, it was like we grew up together in a sense. She was very, so all I had to do was call her. Hey, this is what's up. And we'd have our little agreement. I'd communicate. We were good. Worked like a charm. Until there's this girl I like. And she invited me to her house to have a little, sort of like a small party, you know, like not a whole class, but just about 5-10 people. So her parents are out of town, so, you know, we're hanging out, and I really like this girl. And so I'm fired up, because they're like, they're going to just hang out, spend the night. I'm like, cool. So I knew it's about 11:15. I said, oh, I'll just call my mom. Hey, Mom, what's happening? Hey, you know what? I'm going to spend the night at Rusty's house tonight. And she's like, nah, Jeff, you know what? Tonight I need you to come home. I'm like, nah, I don't want to come home tonight. See, I'm going to hang out. Me and Rusty, you know, we're going to hang out. And I'll be home early. She's like, nah, you know, we're going to meet Big Mama for church. And, you know, it's just, I want you here. Get ready. We just go in the same car. You know, I just don't want to be risking it in the morning. So just come on home, son. Come home. All right. Man, I ain't going home. I mean, that's where I was. I was like, I can't leave. Not now. And so I did what dumb high school people do at the time and ended up passing out, waking up, and I was hurting, if you know what I'm saying. And I was like, oh, you know. And then I had Rusty take me home. And I'll never forget. Walking to that door, and, you know, you open it, you just try to just quiet it, you know. You know, you just don't squeak, you know. And I opened the door, and there's a stairwell that went up to my room on the right. And the living room was over here, so I was just like, close the door. And my mother was right there on the couch, crying. And I was just like, she said, you are my only son. I have called everybody. I thought I lost you. How could you do this to me? And she let me have it. And, I mean, she grounded me. I mean, you know, you now have a curfew. I mean, hey, all of that. And it affected me. I mean, that was the first time I had really hurt my mother. And so after the dust settled, and I was able to go out and, you know, hang out with my friends again. And it was, if my curfew was like 11, if it was 10:45, I'm out. And don't you know that my friends still wanted me to stay out? Yeah, but yeah, captain of the basketball, man, you got to hang out while you're football time, man. I got to go, man. I got to be home by 11. Ooh, you got to be home. Mama's boy. Yeah. But you know what? Honestly, it was like, dude, I love my mother. I know what it makes her feel like when I don't make it home. I'm not doing it again. It wasn't about a rule anymore. It was about a relationship with somebody I love. And I realized that I had hurt him. I wasn't going to do it again. And my mom was so proud, you know, after graduation, she would just tell her little story. Jeff never missed a curfew after that. I never did. I never missed a curfew. And I was popular. I was the homecoming king. I was, you know, all that stuff. I was a popular whatever, you know, guy. But I was home whenever my mom told me to be home. And it wasn't because, oh, it's legalism. It wasn't. And that I was motivated by love. And at some point, that's got to motivate you and me to show up here at 10 in the morning to do the Bible study,
to show up and help out with the children's ministry, to show up and share your life with people. At some point, the relationship's got to motivate you, not somebody up coming here preaching to you all the time. That's where it's got to be.
And I want to close out. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hope I didn't run out. Hebrews chapter 11. Last thing I want to talk about. You see, the last thing is, after coming to faith for me was one thing, and getting the right motivation is another thing. But you know, we got to realize that even though we try to die to ourselves every day and deny that self, that old self, still comes back. It still comes back. I mean, I still, at my core, even though I feel like I'm a new creation, I still have those temptations to be liked, to not ruffle any feathers, to just blend into the world and just kind of be the nice guy that happens to be a preacher. And it's in my DNA almost in some respects. But you know what? I'm getting tired of that the older I get. You know, I've had enough of the world to know the world is not enough. I'm tired, and I'm getting to a point where I'm tired of it. I'm seriously, I'm tired of hearing about who's cheating on who. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm tired of the way the world is just so materialistic. And it tries to mold all of us. And it's just trying to take us over. You need to buy this. You need to look like this. And if you don't, you're the one that's wrong. And how dare you get mad at me because I want to dress with skirts up to here, shirts down to here. That's what I want to do. And who are you to say that's not appropriate? I'm getting tired of it. I got two young daughters. You know what I'm saying? And I'm looking at the world. What am I going to do to change the world? Because the world needs changing. And it's not going to be changed by some dude that's just trying to blend in and be liked by everybody. And yeah, I go to a nice little church. You know, it's really friendly. And we got, you know, all races together. And you should really come and check it out. It's really nice. I don't need that. The world doesn't need that. I mean, at some point, man, we got to remember, we follow a dude that, hey, you know what? He would not break a bruised reed. A smoldering wick he would not snuff out. If you were weak and if you were hurting, it wasn't like he was coming down on you like that. That's the man we follow. But we also follow a man that made people so upset that they killed the man. You don't just kill a nice, friendly guy inviting you to the friendly church. We got to stand up to this world with the message of the scriptures, with the person of Jesus, motivated by the love. Because the world is decadent. It's decaying. It's feeding upon itself. It's created a mechanism that can't stop on its own. Take all your money, your livelihood, your happiness, all the while making you feel like you're doing the right thing. It's insidious. So these times when we get together, this is important to bolster up your faith. Make your faith real, people. Don't have your light and put it under a bush so you remember that. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Let the light shine. Get it out there. And I think I want to inspire you to do that. Make your faith real to you. And let people know it's real to you. I'll close out. My have a 7-year-old and a 6-year-old. My 6-year-old, they both play soccer. My 6-year-old, she's one of those heartsy ones, always hugging, always kissing, you know. And she was playing soccer, and they had the end of the year tournament. 6 years old, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like a pack of people and a pack of people following the ball. And so they had the end of the year tournament, and you know, the first game, they blow the team out. You know, my daughter scores like a goal or two or something. And they're all happy, and we get to go to the next round. Amen, you know. Make it to the next round, and tight game. My daughter scores the only goal of the game. They win. They go to the championship game.
We get to the championship game against the best team. They already beat us twice this year, right? Already. And they have this girl on their team. That girl. She's a little older than everybody else and a little taller. Got this, like, kind of big hair, you know? And at summer camp this past summer, she pushed my daughter down. Was kind of bullying her. And I had to talk to the kid. You know, man, this is my daughter, you know what I'm saying? I don't care if you, you know, you better... And she's, you know, she's kind of loud, got a big personality, and you know, she's good. She's very good, you know. And so, of course, we end up playing that team in the final. Within the first 10 seconds of the game, somebody kicked a ball, hit my daughter flush in the face. I mean, it was one of those cold days. It was starting to get dusk. Third game of the day, tired. I mean, she just bawling, crying. I kind of come over to the sideline. I'm trying to encourage her. Oh, honey, you know, it's going to be all right. You know, I'm trying to, I love you. I'm with you. You know, take care of you. I'm here for you. And she's just bawling. I mean, and so finally the coach says, you know, just leave her here. I said, cool, I'm with you. So she doesn't go in the game for like 5 more minutes. Finally she gets back in the game, and that girl scored a goal. Down 1-0. So then that stays that way pretty much the whole game. And I'm like getting ready for my you can't win them all speech. You know, you got to be... It's how you play the game, you know, I'm proud of you for. And so I see my daughter, and she's like, and I'm thinking, man, she's psyching herself up. Go ahead, girl, you know, it's not over. It's not over. And my wife's like, honey, she's praying. And after the game, that's what she said she was doing. She was praying. God help me. God help me. After she prayed, she went down that field. Girl came on her. She kicked as hard as she could. Kicked it over the goalie's head. Goal. I'm like, that's what I'm talking about, you know? Then about 10 seconds later, she came down the field. Just looking on me. She came down the field, kicked it real hard, just zoom right by the goalie. Like, whoa, 2-0. And I'm going crazy. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, this girl, she's in the zone. And then she took one all the way down the field. Like, and you kids usually can't control it. She controlled it all the way down the field and came and kicked it and just missed the goal by like that much. And then a few seconds later, the referee blew the whistle, and I was looking right at my daughter. And he blew that whistle. The game was over, and she raised her hands like this. I mean, 6-year-old girl made my this up. I ran over to my daughter. You know, I lift her up. I said, honey, I'm so proud of you, you know. But what it taught me was, you know, her faith was real to her. I mean, it was real. And when she was hurting, her face was hurting, she was tired, and they were losing against a girl she didn't like. And later she told me the girl was calling her an idiot on the field, you know, calling her names. And she just had to pray. Her faith was real. God, help me. God, help me. And, you know, sometimes we need to make our faith real like that so people recognize what's going on. And you know what? I don't know if God really cared about the outcome of the game, but I really do think he was fired up about my daughter's faith. Amen. As undeveloped and embryonic as it was at a 6-year-old level, but I'm telling you, it was real to her. Is your faith that real to you? And do people know it? Do people at your job know it? Are you willing to stand up for what is right and for who is right? Or are you just going to decay with the rest of the world? Buying stuff you can't afford, and looking at stuff you shouldn't look at, and all of that, and saying, well, I'm free to do what I want to do. Go ahead and live like that, but it's not going to get you to heaven. You know what I'm saying? And we're closing out right here in Hebrews 11. After we read this, I'm out. Verse 13. All these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them. But they saw it all from a distance and welcomed the promises of God. They agreed that they were no more than foreigners and nomads here on earth. And obviously, people who talk like that are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had meant the country they came from, they would have found a way to go back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a heavenly city for them. And turn over to verse 33. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death, but others trusted God and were tortured, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Some were mocked, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning, and some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people we've mentioned received God's approval because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them. For they can't receive the prize at the end of the race till we finish the race. Finish the race. Thanks for listening. Amen.